Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi Seminary, and here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series called The Bible for Grownups. We are now in part two of our look at the covenants we find in the Bible, and we, after our introduction last time, we're now actually going to look at the first of the covenants we're going to examine, and this is one called the Origin Covenant. It is the covenant between Abraham and God. I'll see you on the other side. Hey guys, I'm going to go ahead and get started if it's okay. I want to begin tonight. Tonight we're looking at the part two of our look at covenants. And tonight we're going to look at the covenant between God and Abraham. Now this covenant is very prescient. Listening today in the 1st of November in 2023, this subject matter is very, very pertinent to today's environment, what's happening in the world today. I just want you guys to know that on either side, this lesson is not an endorsement of any political stance or anything like that. This is just about what the Bible says in Genesis. So, without getting into any type of geopolitics of today's world, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says about this covenant. And tonight we're looking at, again, at the subject of covenants. This is a vast subject, and I'm trying to break these down into 30-minute bites, okay? So understand, I'm trying to hit 30 minutes worth of highlights of what this stuff is about so that we can at least have a basic understanding. Please also understand that there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be said that might sound mysterious or quixotic to us because we don't quite understand. It's not the kind of thing we normally read. We're really not sure what that means. It is deep with symbolism, and we could go down rabbit trail after rabbit trail after rabbit trail, but I don't know that that would, again, provide us a basic overview of what we're talking about. Tonight, we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to find the discussion of this covenant in Genesis 12, 13, and 15. And let me start just by going back for a second so we get kind of at least a speed walking start here. Remember that there are eight main covenants in the Bible. And a covenant is an agreement or a contract. Last week we talked about how the use of the word contract is a bit problematic, but on generally speaking, on simple terms, the way that we can understand it is a contract. There are parties that are required in a contract, and that contract usually says, if you do something, I'll do something. And we shake and we agree. Now, that's true, and that's a crude understanding of covenants, but in these eight covenants or agreements or contracts in the Bible, we said last week they start in the Garden of Eden, chapter 2 of Genesis, and that's where we have the Edenic covenant. And that related to how God told people, Adam and Eve, to populate the earth, be fruitful and multiply. From the very beginning, from the inception of creation, God begins to devolve or relax his sovereignty, his dominion in measures, and desires to share it with humankind. And like, what are you talking about? I thought he was the creator. He wants to share in, yes, he wants to share in creation with humans. Remember, the humans were given the right to name the animals and to have dominion over fish in the sea and birds in the air, right? He's taking some of his control in the Garden of Eden through this initial agreement, and he's giving it to people. But we know that humans failed on their part of the agreement. The failure of the Edenic covenant, I'm sure you probably know, but is that folks were they disobeyed God in Eden when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We also know as a consequence of breaking the Edenic covenant that death now come upon creation. So humankind failed on our side of the agreement in the Edenic covenant, And that necessitated another covenant to the surface. So God has what is called the Adamic covenant. That's a covenant that's made with Adam in Genesis 3. And this is after the fall, right? The Edenic covenant is broken because they break the agreement. So God pursues us again, wanting to enter into another covenant. And in this argument, we have the character Satan enter to the story. Satan ends up causing a great deal of trouble in the universe and is cursed. And you know that he's cursed. And the serpent was cursed to writhe upon the ground, and the curse of Satan. In that curse, also, God, as a part of his covenant, his contract, his I'm going to do these things, I'm going to make this promise, we see in Genesis 3, at the very beginning of the story, that a savior to this problem of sin is promised. In Genesis 3, we see the first promise of a Messiah. God recognizing the problem of sin and saying, in the fullness of time, a reconciliation will be possible. But in between there, the part of the Adamic covenant says that man is told he must work the ground to bear fruit from it and live off it. He's also told, having his whole life spent working the ground, when he dies as a consequence of sin, that his body would return to dust. Okay? Now, there are eight covenants in the Bible. We also said five of those eight covenants were made with the people of Israel. And the other three, actually the first three that are mentioned in the Bible, are actually made to all of mankind. And that's important. But generally speaking, the understanding of covenants in the Bible, generally speaking, is that these eight covenants, when we examine them, and we look what's actually being done and what's promised and what actually ends up happening, it gives us, this study of covenants, a framework for our ability to understand the whole message of Scripture. There is a character that is intertwined with the subject of covenants that is significant to God's nature that we find from page one to eternity at the end of the book, right? And what is that? It is God's faithfulness. The promise that continues to be made throughout the whole of Scripture is God's utter and complete faithfulness to these promises. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is the one we're looking at it tonight. Again, it is one of the unconditional covenants. Humans, you can't do anything to break it. You actually can't bring anything to make it happen. It's only happening, God says, this agreement, because I want it to. It's unconditional. You actually don't affect this covenant at all. I'm making a promise that it's going to be fulfilled. And you don't have to do anything except watch, essentially. That's a simplification. But the covenants of the unconditional kind are characterized by God saying these two words, I will, whatever comes after that, I will. It's first announced here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, now this is before God changes, his name ends up becoming Abraham. But this is when he's first named Abram. Get out of your country, from your father and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that is in chapter 12, a broad outline of what is also called the origin covenant. It's a broad outline of what God is going to do on earth through this guy, Abraham. Now, it's the origin because this is going to be the beginning point of what will eventually be this political entity known as the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, right? This is promise is being made that this nation is going to happen, but we've got some things to work out first. And we'll go through that, okay? There's a national promise. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. That nation is Israel. But there's also a personal promise to Abraham. He says, I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So yes, God is making this promise of this grouping of people becoming an actual national entity, but he's also making a personal promise to and through Abraham. Now, this covenant is announced in chapter 12. It's confirmed in greater detail in chapter 13. This is in the confirmation. Each time it's repeated, it tells a little bit more about itself. Right? We've seen this broad outline of what God's going to do. Now we're going to look at the confirmation. Verse 14 of chapter 13 says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot," remember Lot of Sodom and Gomorrah fame, "Lot and Abraham are brothers," right? Okay, and they separate. "After Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." That's confirmed again, chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came upon Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Another personal promise there. But Abram said what I think most of us would say, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "You've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Now, in this instance, he's not talking about Isaac. In this instance, he's actually talking about Ishmael. Okay, and God's going to say, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. Okay, but one will come from your own body and will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord Jehovah, and he accounted it to him. God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." He is in Canaan. God is now showing him, this is the land I'm talking about. And why has the word of God shown up, messenger of God, shown up to confirm these promises? Well, first and foremost, remember, he's talking about Abraham not being in Canaan where he is now, but Ur of the Chaldees. Anybody know where Ur of the Chaldees is today? It's the eastern side of Iraq. Okay? When at the beginning of this covenant, God makes a promise. But there it's an if. You go, and if you go, this is what's going to happen. So Abram does. He gets up and he goes. And when he gets there, God says, all right, this is what I promised. Now we're getting into the specifics, right? He's talked about look north, south, east, and west. walk the length and the breadth. This is what I'm promising you. This covenant is announced in chapter 12, confirmed in 13 and 15. And this is where I'm leading tonight. I missed it by a little bit because we just had Halloween, right? This is the, if you've ever read the story, you know the story is kind of has a spooky element to it. And maybe when I read it, I don't think it comes off right. Go home and read this tonight. Maybe you'll see what I'm talking about. Now we're going to see the contract or the covenant actually ratified. Legally, we're going to see how that symbolically is going to happen between God and Abraham. And it's ratified specifically as a response to a question that Abraham asks of God. That's why it's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to question God. It's okay. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. He confirms the covenant again. And then Abraham says, Lord God, just like us, how shall I know that I'll inherit it? I get the promise, but how do I know this is for real? Okay? How shall I know that I'll inherit it? God says then in verse 9, and this is where it starts to get weird. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle, placing each piece opposite the other. But he didn't cut the birds in two. Doesn't have to do that. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses to try to eat them, Abram was shushing them away. In chapter 17, after the covenant is ratified in 15, in 17, the covenant is what is called signified. Okay, this is the legal stamp of approval, but we're going to have to see how contracts were made back then to understand it. The covenant of Abraham is signified first with a token physical circumcision. 8-day-old boys were to be circumcised, and this was to be a sign of this covenant, just as the rainbow is a sign of the Noahic covenant, right? Incidentally, cutting would be the sign of what's called the origin, this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And that will become significant when we look at the cutting that's going on here in 15. Now, remember, Abraham had asked the question, or Abram at this point, Lord, how will I know? You're giving me all these promises, and these are promises that are out of this world. These are promises that are beyond our ability to comprehend because we're old. And we don't even have the right kids yet. And you're telling me that there's going to be as many of my descendants as there is dust in the earth? Time is tick-tock here, man. What are you talking about? Abraham understood, but we might not, when God told him in verse 9 to take these animals. Because what God is saying to Abraham, which he understood, which we might not, is if you want to know how I'm telling the truth, if you want me you want me to sign the contract, put my stamp of approval, get me the contract ready to sign, and I'll sign it. Because what's occurring here is what happened in these days when contracts were made between two people, two parties. This was something that was done between two people when they made a contract, just like we make contracts today, we just don't do this practice. And when they would do a contract, they would sacrifice. They would split the carcasses of these animals and put them on the ground. And then both parties of the contract would walk among the pieces, and they would, as they walked between the pieces of these slaughtered animals, they would repeat to each other the terms of the contract. Abraham is saying, how do I know that you're telling me the truth? How do I know you're going to fulfill what you've said? And God is saying, here's the contract, and I'm ready to sign it. In verse 18, we read at the end of all this that God made a covenant with Abraham. Now, again, I use this word, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, but the word made, when God makes this agreement, is actually from the Hebrew word for cut. And the idea, again, comes from this secular usage of the animal, killing of the animals and then making this contract. And they would cut the animals and walk amongst them. So in literal terms, God is cutting an agreement with mankind, with Abraham rather. And saying, may the same be done to me, that they would speak this possible curse amongst themselves as they were signifying the contract. May the same be done to me if I break this deal. Okay? Maybe you can see the symbolism there. Now, it isn't reassuring. I'm sorry, isn't it reassuring, rather, again, that Abraham had doubts? For whom among us hasn't ever had any doubts? All of us, from time to time, have had doubts. Now, I've said this before, and the distinction I think is important. Doubt is different than unbelief. And Abraham had his doubts, and who could blame him? How could we even imagine that God was going to fulfill all of these things? And Abraham, and God's basically saying, Abraham, if you want reassurance, then let's set up a contract just like you're used to seeing. Now, Abraham does what God asks him with these animals. Verse 11, we read, when the vultures came down, Abram drove them away. And this implies something. It's something that we need to read between the lines is Abram did this and then he waited on God. Right? That's why he's there chasing the vultures away. He's been told by God to do this. There it implies that there is a period of time where Abram is waiting on God to respond. And so in verse 12, he waits all day. And the story says, now, when the sun went down, he waited to the very end of the day. When the sun went down, a deep sleep fell over Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. In verse 13 through 16, God specifically prophesies sevenfold the suffering that the descendants of Abraham physically were going to have to bear. In verse 13, in this sleep, in what's called, or rather described as the horror of great darkness, God tells Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and will afflict them for 400 years. What is he? He's promising that they're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. Verse 14, God says to Abram, also the nation whom they serve, Egypt, I will judge, the plagues. Afterwards, Scripture says, they will come out, the Exodus, the Passover, with great possessions. And if we read in Exodus, we find in Exodus 12, it describes how the Israelites left Egypt and plundered their way out of Egypt on the way out of town. Verse 16, another very specific prophecy. God tells them that they'll go in, that they'll suffer, that they'll come out, how they'll come out, and he actually tells them when they'll come out. Verse 16, in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, we could talk about the importance of the Ammonites are the first ones that the people of God, the early Israelites, the Hebrews, as they're on the Exodus and they begin their journey towards the promised land, the Ammonites are the first ones that they encounter in battle. Okay, that's for another day, but that's just a little side story. But God doesn't like the Ammonites. Again, another story. And their iniquity is not yet complete. I'm not quite done punishing them yet. Okay? Exodus 6, 16 to 20, We read, we'll actually read that Levi, Abram's great-grandson, was the first generation of Israelites in Egypt. Then we read Levi's son by the name of Kohath was the second generation. Then we read that Amram was the third generation of Israelites in Egypt. And the son of Amram was Jochebed. Sorry, the son of Amram and Jochebed was Moses, fourth generation. The generation that God said to Abraham is the generation that would be delivered, promised. Now, let me ask a question before we go any further. Do we really believe that God fulfills his word accurately? Right? Do you think God fulfills his word literally? I think this is good testament to that. In verse 16, God told him that they would not return to Canaan until the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. And then that's the end of the dream. And we know that because it says in 17, it came to pass when the sun went down. So Abraham's back to reality. This is important because now is not the vision part. Okay? The dream is over, but the spooky isn't over yet. This is important. This is not a vision he's seeing here in verse 17. This is a literal, I believe, a literal, miraculous, supernatural event. We now see this scene of blood, the sun going down, it's dark. And behold, in the midst of this bloody, gory scene, there appears a smoking oven and a burning torch that passes between the pieces. Now, darkness, a smoking oven, a burning torch, passed between the pieces. Some biblical, the symbolism is up for debate. Okay? What it is, I'm going to explain. I think you already know. What it is, I think we already know. What it means, there's some discussion. Let's see, where else are I? Some say that the oven speaks of the affliction that the Israelites are going to go through. Some say that the torch speaks of deliverance and guidance. And we do know that God's people was delivered by a pillar of smoke and a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire. But if you've been with us, you know what we're seeing here is the Shekinah glory of God, the manifest physical presence of an invisible God on earth. In fact, if you believe in that, it's the first actual Shekinah in the Bible. We see this also in the burning bush. That's kind of my favorite one. When Moses turns up, we see the great sight of the burning bush. We talked about in our Shekinah series about the when they're in the wilderness before the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And we see the same description: darkness, smoke, and flame. Okay. I'm sorry. I said it was the first Shekinah moment. That's obviously not true. The first one's in Eden. This is the first one since Eden. Eden closes down, and God leaves a cherub with a flaming sword at the entrance to guard Eden. And the Shekinah glory of God goes away in the scripture until this moment. I'm sorry I said that. It's of great significance, though, because God was walking down, literally, I believe, between the pieces of these creatures. And God was walking alone. Remember how they did the contract where one party walks and the other party walks, and one says, this is what I'll do, and the other says, this is what I'll do, and they hear each other, and they say, yes, you'll do that, and the other one says, yes, you'll do that, and I'll do that, right? And that's how they make their agreement. When God is signing this contract, he's the only one walking through the pieces. Well, what does that signify? All of the contract conditions are on God. It's an unconditional covenant. Right? It's my covenant, God saying, my covenant with you. It's an unconditional, unilateral covenant. In other words, it's not based on the obedience of Abraham and his descendants. It's based on grace alone. Abram, we talked about this at the very beginning. Abram, you didn't do anything to make it, and you can't do anything to break it. Right. And in all aspects, to do with the land, Canaan, modern day Palestine, right? All of that has to do with the seed of Abraham, the descendants of the Jews, to the spiritual blessings of the church, right? And even to Jewish people today. All of it possible because God promised it, and God said, I will do this. And God was faithful to his promises. And sometimes I think our curiosity or our sometimes unbelief or at least doubt about whether God is going to do what God says, sometimes I think we miss that because we don't look to see God fulfilling these things in our lives. And that's what God wants of us more than anything. Right? The only thing that God has ever required of humankind, the only thing that God has ever required of us is that we believe in God. That's the only thing that's ever been required. Now, it's important to believe God prophetically in these promises to come. It's not all important, but it is important. What I do believe is all important. And I think a study of covenants goes to show us that it's worth understanding and seeing, because what God really wants is to know us personally. And he makes these agreements, these promises to us. He fulfills these promises to us to prove his righteousness to us. Not to prove that he can, but because he wants us to see him, to believe him, and to have a relationship with him.
Amen.
Amen. That is a cool ending, whatever that was. Like I had said at the beginning of this podcast, again, this podcast being recorded at the beginning of November in 2023. This is not intended to be a political commentary on the geopolitical situation that's happening right now in the Middle East. Rather, it's just an explanation of what the Bible says about an agreement that God made with Abraham. How that plays out, what happens, and where we're at today, those are all discussions for another time. This discussion is simply a simple instruction, a basic conversation about an agreement that God made with Abraham, proving God's faithfulness. Nothing more, nothing less. Hey, until next week, friend, I hope that you'll be well and be blessed.